category. But I have 3 degrees and almost a fourth, and I've spent, I think, 13 years in college. Would you like to spend 13 years today for an education? The thing that's sad about people going to school is that they never learn. They get proud and haughty and high-minded and think they know something and they don't know anything. You know, when you aren't teachable, it's sad. Give me somebody who's teachable. If you have a teachable spirit, an open mind, you know there's no end of what you can learn. But get somebody who's, as a friend of mine, I have a friend, at least one friend. I've got two, I think, as long as I hold on to this. I have a friend who has a wife, and they're having trouble. In fact, it looks like they're not going to be able to stay together. He may be saved. If he is, he's a nominal Christian. There is some evidence in his life that he may know the Lord. He says, in my witnessing to him, that he has trusted Christ. I don't know. I'm not sure about it. I'm quite sure that she is not saved. They're having trouble. You know what she said the other day? I have too much education. I have too much education to be submissive to a man. And she's married to him. Do you think that'll work? Not unless she has a change of heart and a mind. So, education, you know, what is education worth? Sam P. Jones said education is whitewash on a rascal. He said, I'd rather be in heaven learning my ABCs than sitting in hell reading Greek. You know Sam P. Jones? Old Methodist preacher of the past who believed in the Bible. A lot of Methodists today don't believe in heaven or hell or God. Not just Methodist, but a lot of other people as well. Back in Mississippi in the old days, boy, I'll tell you, the Methodists believed in hell. And heaven too. Now they say leave heaven to the sparrows. And a Baptist was known to say that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary and a blonde-haired German soldier. Nels F. S. Ferre said that. Well, I think he's lost. He's a Baptist preacher, but I think he's lost. Well, what we're talking about before we got into hell?
College loans.
I don't know how close an affinity there is between college loans and hell. But I have to look at a college loan as an investment. It's an installment loan, I agree. And it has to be paid, but it's an investment. So that's a little different breed of cat, a college loan. It's almost a necessary evil. So as soon as you can get out from paying that debt to whoever it was that let you have it, the better. But it is an investment in your life. Now, what else are we going to talk about before we get up here? Have we done it all?
Well, maybe this is belated, but how do you go about getting out of the situation you're in?
That comes a little bit later. Right, I'm glad you're interested in getting out of the situation. Okay, let's erase this. That does not mean that we've explored all of that, but I think you see how it works and why.
Can I ask just one thing? Mm-hmm. You're saying that it's all right to have like credit cards and so on, as long as
you pay them before the interest is due. Right. I'm willing to use somebody else's money. Quite evident.
Mm-hmm. We were talking before we started in about the thing where you went in to buy a living room. Mm-hmm. And where
you got an education too, I see. Pardon?
You borrowed him a credit card and then you...
Then you tell him, say, by the way, how much will you knock off if I pay cash? And he figures 5% is what he has to pay, the store has to pay, the card company. Say the store has to pay. Every store that honors the charge card, as long as it's not their own card, like May D&F may have their own, but a national card, they have to pay. Now, you wouldn't want to do that with a $5 item, because 5% of $5 isn't very much. It isn't worth tearing a thing over. The guy will get mad at you and hit you on the head, and then kick you out the front door. But with $1,000, He figures, I'll make $25 and he'll make $25 and everybody goes away happy except the charge card people, except they don't know about it. So you can use a card and not use it to make money. There's another way you can use a card too, to reel it and pay interest. And I'll buy this net. Suppose you have, this is December, what's the day, 13? December 13, that date. So December 13 of 70, what year is this? Thank you. You have a $1,000 certificate at Sheridan Savings and Loan in this account working. $1,000 savings certificate, and it's for 1 year, and you're getting 6.5% on it. You're right here. The 11th month, guess what that is? It doesn't look, I can do better than that. It's not a doghouse. Speaking of doghouses, I had an experience last year with one. There's a fella in Arvada. I'll do it this way. Now you know what it is. It's not a portable John. It's a washing machine. I thought you'd recognize that. Let's let the washing machine sit there. This is being taped, isn't it? And I'm talking about a portable John. I wonder why they call it a John instead of a Susie. When you find out, let me know. Let's get back to the doghouse business. We have a boxer. Pardon me, my wife has a boxer. I told her not to buy him. One day when I wasn't at home, her better judgment escaped her and she went and bought a little boxer. Came home and he cuddled in her arms, you know, and that was it. And now, you know, he's one of the family. I can't deduct $750 for him. Some people do with their pets, goldfish and all. Uncle Sam frowns on that. She brought the dog home, and I built him a house and put electrified it, you know, put a light bulb in it because we didn't want the poor creature to get cold at night. You know, that's no fun. Can't see having an animal and make him freeze. So I have a little house. It matches our house. The same color. It's got a shake shingle roof. It looks like our house. It matches. Goes with the decor. And put an electric light bulb in there. We keep it on in the wintertime so he can stay warm. Sometimes the bulb goes out. So last winter, I got up early, and as I usually do. We usually get up about 5:30. And the dog was shivering at the door. And sure enough, his light was out. So I let him in, and I went and got a new light bulb. And in order to put the light bulb in, there are two ways to put the light bulb in. One is you can take, I made the top of the doghouse so it's removable. Take it off. And there you can get to the light bulb very easily. But that's a lot of work. It takes two people because it's pretty heavy and it's insulated. Another way is you get down on your knees and you reach in or get part of your body in and unscrew the bulb and put a new one in. Well, I had my bathrobe on and it was early in the morning. Here to get hanged. I would like to begin this morning by first telling you that I don't know all there is to know about money, but I suspect that I know a little bit more than some of you. Maybe not more than anybody, but more than some of you. If you stay in the session this morning and this afternoon, I will guarantee you that you can be financially independent if you follow my advice. I will guarantee that if you follow my advice. Because it's very, not only possible, but I think it is necessary for a Christian to be financially independent. One doesn't have to operate any other way. You can be financially independent, and it doesn't matter. Well, it really does matter about how much income you have, but that's not the most important thing. The important thing is not how much money you make, but how you handle what you do make. Let me preface the remarks that I make this morning by giving a brief word of testimony. I've been saved since I was 13, and that's a couple of years ago. Tell by my gray hair. I accepted Christ at the age of 13. I know it was of God's grace because my mother and father, I think my mother at that time was a Christian. I doubt if my father was. We're not church-going people. I remember as a lad in the state of Mississippi, living on a farm, my heart was aching for something that I did not have, and I didn't know what it was. I can remember as a young boy going out into the pasture, herding the cows in, and I remember praying at such an age, I suppose 11 or 12 years old, and I would pray something like this: Lord, I know that I'm missing something, and I don't know what it is. I had a good home. We had a home in which there was love, but I knew that I was missing the most important thing in life. And to me, it was important. I wanted to find it. And I used to talk to God. And I don't know, you know, the Lord is not obligated to answer the prayer of a sinner. He does answer the prayer when we ask Him to come into our hearts. But I was a sinner, and I prayed, and I talked to God out in the pasture and on my knees at the bedside. And I would say, Lord, what am I missing? I know that I'm missing something. I have a deep feeling in my heart that I'm missing the most important thing in life, and I don't know what it is. And this went on for about 2 years. As I walked, and also as I remember one occasion, in fact, where a group of us went swimming. We didn't have the cemented swimming pools like we have today. We went to a river. Remember the Big Bend? It was called the Deep Hole. High bank and a tree going out over it. We used to climb up that tree. It angled out over the water and dive off. It's a wonder we weren't killed. We never knew what was underneath, you know, floating logs or whatever, submerged logs. I remember that occasion. And I rode back from that swimming hole one Sunday afternoon holding on to the running board of a 36 Chevrolet. I know that you people here don't know what a 36 Chevrolet is. You thought they started in the 40s. But they had running boards back in 1936. And I remember standing on the side of that automobile going through the countryside back home from swimming with other boys. We had not been to church. And so clearly to me, I heard such beautiful music. And somebody will say, oh yeah, it was the wind blowing in your ear. Maybe so, but it was beautiful. And I accepted it as God's music. And it just thrilled my heart. I had no reason to be thrilled spiritually. And I was unsaved. I knew that I was missing something very important. Now God works in wondrous ways, doesn't He? If we had your testimony, I'm sure that we would find that God does work indeed in very strange and mysterious ways, sometimes ways that we cannot understand. To make a long story short, a neighbor stopped one day and he said, Doug, would you like to go to Sunday school? And without even a second thought, I said, yes. He said, okay, I'll stop by tomorrow and pick you up. And it was a little Baptist, happened to be a Southern Baptist church, the Walnut Baptist Church. took me to Sunday school, and I didn't learn much. I think it was kind of an average church. The message didn't get through to me. But that summer, there was a revival meeting. And the first time that I ever understood the gospel, the first time, when the invitation was given, I said in my heart, that's what I've been looking for. I've been looking for a Savior. I've been looking for someone to take my burden of sin. I didn't know at the time that it was that was the case. But I went forward and accepted Christ, and He saved me. Now, that was at the age of 13. And I remember in those days how my concern was the salvation of my friends. And I could not understand why they wouldn't accept Christ. Because I had found Him, or rather He had found me. And I was popular in my high school days. I was president of senior class and a few other little things like that. Graduated number one in my high school class. I wasn't so smart. But I thank God that in those early days, I was sensitive to the leading of His Spirit. And I give God all of the credit. And He saved me at the age of 13. And today, I'm quite a bit older than that. I have never doubted my salvation. Not once. And I went through World War II. We dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Test bomb on Bikini. Came out of the service 50% disabled. I'm normal now. Don't ask my wife about that. But as far as the disability is concerned, zero. There was a time in my life in the service where I was in a state of paralysis almost, semi-paralysis for a long time. I was in four hospitals, one after the other, and came out, went back to school. I remember those early days in school. I'm telling you this because I want you to know, first of all, my own experience with the Lord, or His with me, or ours together, whatever. Because I think it has a bearing on what I'm going to talk to you about this morning and this afternoon. In those early days, back in school, just out of the service where I'd seen men killed and where some of my buddies didn't come back, I had a very difficult time trying to sleep and trying to study. And I'll share just this one thing with you. Something that I'll never forget. And I don't, you know, you can't live on yesterday's blessings. You cannot do that. Try it and you find out you can't. You can't live on yesterday's blessing. It has to be today's. But this, there are blessings that stand out in your life, and I'm sure, if not very vividly now, that there will be incidents that stand out in your life that you will never forget. I was studying. I read the Bible through the first 9 weeks, and remember, I'd just come out of the hospital where I'd been very sick for a long time. I would sit down at the desk, and everything would go black in about 15 minutes. I could not see to read. And so I would got down by my bunk and prayed. Got on my knees and prayed. I'd pray a while and get back up and study. And I remember studying for 9 weeks exam. First 9 weeks back in school out of the war. I knew I was not prepared. I'd always made good grades. I knew I wasn't prepared. And I was studying away and everything, I just couldn't see anymore. So I got down on my knees and I suppose I was feeling sorry for myself. And I got down on my knees and prayed and I was weeping. And I asked the Lord to touch my body. I'd never asked Him to do that before. And I stayed on my knees praying, asking God to meet the need of my body. I asked Him to heal me. And I got back up from my knees, and on the desk, I had a box of Zondervan scripture cards. You may have seen them. As I recall, I think there were 276 cards, or 176, and was called 176 Promises, or 276, whatever. Many times at random, I would just go and pick up a card. You only see the edge, you know. When I got off my knees, I just felt so strongly led to go pick up a card. And at random, I picked up a card out of that little box and turned it over. And this is what I read. I have seen thy tears. I have heard thy prayer. Behold, I will heal thee. Now, do you know where that comes from? You remember Hezekiah? When God prolonged his life, gave him about 15 more years. That was God's answer to Hezekiah. And I wondered after that if God was giving me 15 years. But apparently he's given me more than that. That incident could not have been more real had the Lord Jesus Christ opened that college dorm door and walked in. It was that real to me. Now, he did not touch my body in such a fashion that I had no more disability. But from that day to this, he's given me grace to do what I ought to do. And after all, that's what it's all about. I know that God can heal. I know that. I'm a good Baptist. Pardon me, I'm a Baptist. Some of the Baptists I know aren't so good. They aren't good if they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. If they deny the Word of God, and you know there are some people, there are some Baptists who do that. I feel sorry for them because they really aren't Baptists. Baptists believe the Word of God. Baptists believe the Bible to be the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is his Son. I suppose I'd better stop preaching. Well, from those days till today, I have never doubted my salvation. I thank God for the navigators. I told Ron or Don this morning, as I told a group up at Galilee Baptist when they had the seminar a few weeks ago. I have a very tender place in my heart toward the navigators because I learned from the navigator packets the importance of the Word of God when I was in the military. And furthermore, I have met men and women across this nation since then who have been grounded in the Word of God because of the work of the navigators. And so I have a very sensitive spot in my heart toward this group. Thank God for what they're doing. The Bible is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, to talk to you about money, scriptural money management. It really doesn't matter to me what you call this talk this morning. And by the way, I will probably be doing lecturing the whole hour and a half this morning, and then this afternoon we'll have some time in which you'll be doing a lot of talking. In fact, this morning, if you have a question that's pertaining to something I've said or touched upon, if you want to stop me, then I'll be glad to talk to you. We'll just answer the question as best we can. I don't have all the answers, but I do have some of the answers. I have some of the answers because I've made some of the mistakes with money. Now, I'm grateful that you people are young and single. You're not so grateful? Because you see, there's hope for you. In my case, I had to make mistakes with money because nobody ever told me how to handle money. The likelihood is that nobody has told you. How do you learn about money? Well, you learn by making mistakes and hoping you don't make the same mistake again. I don't know whether this statement is true or not, but somebody has said, he that stumbles over the same stone twice is a fool. Well, I've stumbled over some of the same stones financially twice. So through those foolish mistakes, I've come to learn a little bit about money, and I want to share with you today. First of all, money, there's nothing wrong with money. And I can see from some of the expressions on your face that you look perfectly innocent because you don't have any. People make some very basic mistakes regarding money. There are two kinds of money. And before we leave today, I hope you will have indelibly stamped in your mind two kinds of money. Speaking of money, is there anybody here this morning with money? Anybody have two $10 bills? Other than Don, I know he's got it. You've got two $10 bills?
Not mine, but cash.
Oh, it's not. I don't want. I don't take that out of the cash box. Anybody have 2 fives? This is a poor group. How about 2 ones? Oh. How about, let me, do you trust me? Good. Let me have your $2 bills. That isn't all you have now, is it?
That's not all.
Good. I feel better. Yeah, I'd rather have another one. Now that's 98 cents. This one he's been pondering what to buy for somebody for Christmas. He just got carried away. Thanks. You see, I always do this when I'm talking to a group, because it assures that I'll have at least one person listening. You've seen what these look like. That's the back side. Front side. They look alike, don't they? $1 bills. If this belongs in one pile by itself, and this belongs in another pile, I really wouldn't have a problem if I brought them together, would I? Because I know that one goes over here and one goes here. But if I'm supposed to have 3,250 over here and $7,771.51, well, let's make it $7,771 over here, then I might have a difficulty in telling which is which. I'm saying there are two kinds of money. Now, I'm going to put this money up here, over here. We'll just leave it there for the time being. Because I wanted to remind you that there are two different kinds of money. They look alike, they feel alike, and I didn't check. I don't think they're counterfeit. I think they're real. Look real. Yeah. He doesn't have a printing press. You'll get those back before the hour. But I have a reason for doing this. Because people overlook a very basic thing with money. People think money is the same. That all money is alike. But did you know that all money is not alike? That's one of the basic fallacies in money management. People do not learn to distinguish between dollar bills. They think that money is all alike. It is not. Money is of two different kinds. And in a few minutes, you will find out what I'm talking about. Well, how do you go about determining whether you're in a financially sound position or not? We're talking about the scriptural management of money. Don't you believe that God has an interest in not only the 10% that you may give, but the other 90% as well? We have a responsibility to God for all that He puts in our hands. I've made some mistakes in this area, and I'm sure that I will continue to make other mistakes. If I can help you learn some basic things about money, then this time today will have been profitable. I expect every person in this small audience this morning to be financially independent. Did you hear that? I expect every one of you people to be financially independent, beginning today. And if you do not, then you deserve what you get. Because I'm going to show you this morning, I'm going to tell you very plainly and simply how you can be financially independent. We're talking about the scriptural management of money. Well, how do we start? Well, we start with some money in the first place. One cannot plan to be financially independent unless there is some income. The most important thing, however, about money is not how much you make, but what you do with what you do make. Now, I'm not saying that just to be saying it. It is true. I do a lot of financial counseling. I've written a textbook on the topic, and I deal with
All kinds of people. I think the last person I counseled financially was a doctor. I have people coming to see me about money matters who have money. I remember one school teacher who came and he had a real problem. He had $450,000 in his estate and he wanted to know whether he was doing right with his money. Well, he wasn't. And I also have people coming to see me about money who make $450 a month. I remember a little nurse who came and her take-home pay was $442 a month. And she said, I probably never will get married. And I think that was kind of a negative attitude. She probably will. But she said, if I never get married, how in the world can I expect to have money to live on when I no longer can work? And when she left that day, after about an hour and a half, I think that she could have given a hypodermic to anybody and smiled. Because there is a way in which it can be done. So I'm going to approach this by, first of all, talking about a thing called take-home pay. Take-home pay is not... Can you see that? I want you to be able to see it because I don't want you to go out of here saying I'm not going to be financially independent because I couldn't see the blackboard. I don't want you to have any excuses. What is take-home pay? After deductions? Well, let's see. I'm working at XYZ Manufacturing Company. And I just financed a Hupmobile 8. You never heard of a Hupmobile? Oh, you have? They made them. I think the last year was 1936. You weren't here then. Okay. That's an automobile. Or a Hispano Suiza, if you'd rather have one. Or Norman, or Cord, a Duesenberg. Or a Marmon 16. Or a Model T Speedster. You know they had a Speedster? A Model T that raced? They did. So whatever it is I have financed, which is a popular American pastime, I'm doing it through my credit union, and therefore I'm taking $98 a month out for a payment on that Hupmobile 8. When I get my check, you know that's already out. Am I looking at take-home pay? No way. Because take-home pay is gross minus taxes. Gross minus taxes. Now, among the taxes would be that FICA, you know, social insecurity. Well, you've heard that before, too. I can show you today, if you're interested, why I call it social insecurity. You remind me before we leave here today, I'll tell you why. So the gross minus taxes constitutes take-home pay. And I say that the money ought to be divided into three areas. The first, 10% save, never to spend. I'll never forget a lady and her husband came for counseling. And when I wrote that down, she looked up with her mouth open and she said, never to spend? And I said, never to spend. And she looked at her husband and she looked back at me and said, oh, you mean don't spend now? I said, no, never, ever, 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 ever. Ever spend. So I got her attention, and I was telling her the truth. The second is 20% save to spend, and then she smiled because she liked to spend it. I found in most cases women are better money managers than men. Now you know I'm being honest with you. In most cases, I have found that women are better money managers than men. And that's good because we have more women here this morning than men. So when you do find him that night in shining armor or rusty armor or whatever, you take him back to this day and you tell him that you know how to be financially independent. You don't know yet, but you will. Well, this lady's eyes really brightened up when I told her that because she loved to spend money. I remember a husband and wife came one day for counseling about 2 years ago. And he started the conversation. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with my wife. I'd heard that before. I thought maybe the problem was his spending. Usually I think that way when I hear that. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with my wife. What do you mean? She was sitting right there. You know, you can't ask too many leading questions when the lady's sitting right there. And he said, well, I work for an auto dealer. I'm a body man. Works on cars. Fix cars. And I have a good income. But my wife just keeps spending money like mad. And I've had in the last 2 years to sell the boat and the camper and new car in order to pay the bills. And I thought that we were going to have a fight right here between the husband and the wife. And she said, that's right. That's right. And then he went on to say that she used to take the credit cards and go downtown and buy stuff that she could never use, come back home. And when he would get home at night, there would be all that new stuff that they did not need. And he said, I had to sell one of the vehicles, and then I cut up the credit cards. And I thought, well, you know, this man's got a lot of sense. And I said, well, you know, what happened? And the lady said, he's telling you the truth. I said, well, we have a joint checking account. So when I cut up the credit cards, she'd go downtown, she'd take the checkbook, and she'd do the same thing with the checkbook. And I had to sell something else. And she said, that's right. I said, well, I have a solution. Don't have a joint checking account. Just have the checking account in your name. He said, that doesn't work. I've already done that. And she forges my name to the checks. And what are you going to do with a wife who forges your name, her husband's name? You're going to sue her? You're going to take her to court? Hardly. So we came up with a workable solution for this family of no checking account. And he spends all of the money. She was a spendaholic. Money just went through her fingers. Now, there are men that way, too. You people aren't that way. You have every dollar you ever earned. But in a sense, the problem that belonged to that lady is a problem that most of us have in one form or another. Do you know that? Because we've not yet learned the difference that money is of two different kinds. And we haven't learned it. So all money isn't made to spend. Some money is made to save. Never to spend. If you don't learn anything else in here today, learn that. I will show you before you leave here how financially independent you can be. And you don't have to be the president of General Motors to do that. By learning this principle. You see, people overlook a basic concept of money management. And for the Christian, it is basic. It's so simple. And it's this. One must learn to live on less than he makes. Do you know that some people don't know that? It's very simple, but it's so basic that it ought to be indelibly stamped upon your mind. One must learn to live on less than he makes. If you don't ever learn to live on less than you make, I'll guarantee you, you will never be financially independent. You will be financially depressed. In fact, you'll probably go bankrupt soon. Another category is 70%, and I'm going to label this living expense. Our expenses. Okay? Three areas. Now, somebody add for me, I'm a mathematics teacher, but I don't like to work too hard on Saturdays. Will somebody add those three, 10%, 20%, 70%? What is 100% of your take-home pay? About 2 weeks ago, thank you, you're very, very good. I'll give you a gold star for that. About 2 weeks ago, a lady and her husband were at my desk, and we were talking about money. We looked at their living expenses, and it was higher than 70%. And she said, and they had some installment debt, and she said, well, how much more money would we have to make in order to be in a 10, 20, 70 situation? Did you get that? She said, how much more money would we have to have, income, to be in a 10, 20, 70 situation? You cannot be in a 10, 20, 70 situation if you have installment debt. I don't care how much money you make, because 10 plus 20 plus 70 is 100%. You can't get 120% out of 100%. So finally I got through to the husband and wife that before they could get into a 10, 20, 70 situation, they had to eliminate installment debt. Okay? Now, I want to take each one of these, tell you what they are, and how they work, and why. And I'm going to start with the last one, 70% living expense. Would you, since I'm tied to this thing, how about somebody distributing this? I want, and there are two deals. You're going to work too? Okay, I might give you one of those dollars. Yes, that'd be fine. You see, I don't know what else to do with money than what I've shown you here. 10%, 20%, 70%. I read this in a little booklet by a man whose last name is Bowman. He has some very sound advice, but I differ with him in some areas. I'm going to share those with you. You should have two pages. One, up in the upper left-hand corner, is the Sheridan Savings and Loan Association. The first big bracket here tells me who you are, where you work, how much money you make. If the husband works and wife works, then I have a place for that. And whether you're buying or renting or pitching a tent, it tells me the personal things about you. And a place down here for take-home pay. By the way, this 10% up here is not a tithe. That's not your giving to the Lord. So let me answer that to begin with. Yes?
Since you wrote up there, then the giving you would recommend coming out of 70 as living expenses?
No. Okay. The reason for it, that's exactly what I'm going to do now, to show you what you do with this. The reason for that, Don. The reason for that is if you take your giving out of the 70%, you distort living expenses. It becomes out of proportion. So look down at the bottom where it says church, $. If you will just in your mind, or with a pencil, circle that and bring that arrow right up here, where it, right above actual monthly living expense, and put down less giving. Suppose your take-home pay is $1,000, and you're giving 100. We're showing 1,000 right here onto total monthly income, and right beneath it, we'd have less giving, 100, and we'd show an adjusted take-home pay of 900. By doing that, then we allocate a proportional amount to each of these categories. It doesn't all come out of living expenses. Okay? Now, when I made this form, I'm going to walk all over myself. I wonder if I can do something with this cord. That might help. If I strangle, come up and rescue me. And make sure the gentleman gets his $2 because I don't want to steal it. The reason we made this chart with giving down here is because we counsel with people who are unsaved. And we want to know where their money is going. And they may give 50 cents now and then every month or on Easter. And we also have such things as beer, wine, liquor. Had you noticed that? About 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines from the bottom. And by the way, the sports isn't really in the same category. I don't look at sports as being the same as drinking liquor. But it's we have to know where the money is going, you see, if we're going to be of any help. So this 10% is not your giving to the Lord. You take your giving off and show an adjusted take-home pay up here at the top, and we won't put anything down here by church. Okay, now look at the items under actual monthly living expenses. Glance through those. You've all had the Evelyn Wood reading course. Now that you've read it, there is only one item among all those items that anywhere near approaches installment debt. What is it? Helen, did you get one of these?
I got the second sheet.
The second sheet. Well, you need the first sheet, honey. I don't want you to go away half-baked. Look at that list of living expenses. There's only one item that anywhere near approaches installment debt. What is it? No, the car isn't on there. You learned to read too fast from Evelyn Wood.
What's installment debt?
Oh, I'm glad to hear that because he doesn't have any. Anybody ask me that question doesn't have any installment debt. That's where you're paying Master Charge $20 a month and Bank AmeriCard $30 a month and XYZ Bank $78.33 a month for the Hupmobile 8 and HFC Finance Company and the Friendly People with Money, the Associates, you know, for the sofa you bought. And you're paying ABC Finance Company because you consolidated all of them except HFC to make it easier. Okay? You don't see MasterCharge on here. You don't see HFC. You don't see a car payment. There's only one item among the whole in the whole list that anywhere near approaches an installment debt. No. Mortgage. Mortgage. A home mortgage is the only thing there that resembles an installment debt. It really is an installment debt. But it's a justified one. After all, you can't come up with $35,000 cash unless you've heard me before. And you've had a couple of weeks in between. All right. In other words, I'm saying that in order to be financially independent, you have no installment debt. None, except the possibility of a home mortgage. No installment debt. I didn't say you couldn't use credit cards. You can use credit cards to your advantage. Absolutely. Let me give you an example. Suppose, what is your name? If I didn't have bifocals, I could tell. Hi, Sandy. Sandy goes downtown. And she needs a new washing machine. You do? And she does this on December 1. She purchases a new washing machine. She doesn't have the money, so she puts it on that little fast charge card. When do you get billed? Well, probably you're going to be billed this month. Well, we've got two people who don't need this lecture. They don't have installment debt. They're on the road to success. Have you met? I may give you one of the dollars. Remember, money is of two kinds. About December the 20th, you get a bill. And it says, Sandra Johnson, you remember that day you bought the washing machine and you used the Fast Charge card? Well, this is the billing date. And you have 25 days in which to pay for the washing machine without paying any interest. 25 days from when? From date of billing. So from here over to here. And now we're going to be 25 days. So that's going to put us about the 15th of January of the next year. How far is it from here to here? About 45 days. You can use MasterCharge's money for 45 days free. Or Bank AmeriCard's money free for 45 days. Pardon me, about 45 days, because it depends on your last name, on the billing cycle. If you happen to buy this and you're not aware of your billing cycle, it could be that in 7 days you'll be billed. But if you know the billing cycle, they don't send everybody bills all the same day, you know. It depends on your last name. And if you get married in the meantime and the last letter of your husband's name is not a J, then you may get it changed, the billing cycle. Did you know that two can live as cheaply as one? Half as long? You're learning? Can somebody tell me what love is? Nobody? Well, how do you know? Maybe you've been in love and didn't know it if you don't know what love is. You see, I try to think in terms of finance, and I have a definition for love. Love is an island of emotion surrounded by oceans of expenses. Love is an island of emotion surrounded by oceans of expenses. If you don't believe it, get married. You think you have it tough now? Get married. You'll find out. You'll need this lesson this morning on financial independence. Well, you can use MasterCharge's money free for 45 days. And I'm all for that. You can even use a charge card and not use it and make money. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You can use a charge card and not use it and make money? Now, I grant you wouldn't want to do this with a small item. But suppose you accidentally get married. I'm going to get strangled yet. You accidentally get married. I think I'll change that nomenclature. Strike the word accidental, because it could have other inferences. You get married. And you need a living room suite. You see, I know I have an education when I use that word suite, because I used to say suit. You get married and you want to buy a $1,000 living room suite and you don't have the money. Pardon me, I'll take it back. You do have the money. You go to the furniture store. You take your MasterCharge card with you. You be sure to see the boss or the owner or the manager, not anybody else. You pick out the $1,000 living room suite that you want. You can get them cheaper at Goodwill. Sometimes better, believe it or not, than new stuff. You pick it out, and you give the manager your credit card, and he starts writing it. And then about halfway through, you say, by the way, how much will you discount if I pay cash? And immediately he stops writing. And he remembers that he's going to have to pay about 5%. himself. And what's 5% of $1,000? You didn't know this was going to be a math class. Well, since I can't figure it, I'm going to have to wait until you come up with an answer. $50. I bet he would be willing to share the $50 with you and say, I'll knock off $25. And immediately you've made $25 and he has made $25 and MasterCharge hasn't made a thing. So he tears up the form and you get your card back and you pay cash. And you've made $25 by using a card and not using it. Yes?
Was there some sort of legislation last year or so about, just pending about that type of thing, or authorizing versus advertised cash discounts, as well as
under the MasterCharge? There has been some legislation pending about discounts for cash. It's been very difficult to get discounts for cash, because a lot of merchants never see money. They don't know what it's like. Or everybody pays with a card. American people know how to spend on credit. So you can use a charge card and not use it to make money. But there isn't anything on here for a charge card on installment debt. The items that you see here on the actual monthly living expenses are the only items that we allow in the so-called living expense category. These are items that you have every month. If you're going to do your own, how would you determine it? Well, for instance, on utilities, you wouldn't take last month's bill, would you, and have it as an average for the year. You'd have to take your checkbook and go back and see what you spent in January, February, March, all the way to December, and divide by 12 to get an average. The same is true with tires. You don't buy tires for your car every month, I hope. You may buy them once a year or once every 18 months. You figure out how much it cost you last time, and divide by the number of months and come up with an average for the month. And you put that down. At any rate, it doesn't matter to me what you spend on any one of these items under living expenses other than one item. What I'm saying is that I do not believe in a budget approach to financial independence. It doesn't work. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, the old budget approach is they figure a certain percentage of everything that you have listed. Item D, for instance, in that list or whatever, or in some list that you have, they may say 3.7%. So you multiply your $1,000 take home. Is that too much? Times that figure, and you come out with $37 for that item. And that's all you can spend. You can spend $37 and a penny will wreck it. I don't believe that. I believe that's a fallacy. All people, as all money is not alike, all people are not alike. The lifestyles or the lifestyle of people differs. A couple may not like to eat very well, but they like to go skiing every weekend. Shouldn't there be some flexibility in living expenses for people who are different? Are all people alike? You know, one of the great things, one of the most marvelous things about life is that we're all different. There's so many of us, but we're all different. Every single one of us. God's made us that way. So there should be that flexibility. If we're going to say such and such percent for this, this, and this, and we're putting everybody in the same mold, and we aren't alike, and it will not work. So I put a flag on one item, and that is under the mortgage or rent. Maximum 30% of take home. Now, there are other formulas for computing that, but that's the only flag that I'll put up on this. I don't care what you spend for the other items. It doesn't matter to me what you spend, except that at the bottom, where we have total monthly expenses, that does not add up to more than 70% of take-home pay. So you can't go on a spending spree if I'm going to put a flag there. No more than 70% of take-home pay. And it doesn't take too long to add that up. All right. I think I've defined, then, living expenses. This is pretty mundane. We don't get too excited about that, but that's where we live. You don't have to have a budget approach. This whole thing can be flexible, except for the house payment or the mortgage. Now, if you're paying more than 30% of take-home pay for your living quarters, whether it's a mortgage or rent, then you're not going to be able to do what I'm telling you you should be able to do. And I have a way of rectifying that if you are over it. Are there any questions about 70% living expense, that category? Okay. Let me erase that because I need the room down here. Let's go now to the next one. 20% saved to spend. Now that really gets exciting because that's other money. It's not living expense. It really gets to be exciting. Well, how does it work? Most people think of two ways of spending. One is a thing called credit. There are a couple of people in here who don't know anything about that. And the other, cash. Under the credit column, you buy a dollar's worth of goods on credit, and it costs you about 18 cents. Therefore, you end up getting about 82 cents on the dollar mileage. What's the 18 cents for? That's the interest, isn't it? You know, the average rate for a charge card is 1.5% per month on the unpaid balance, and that's 18% per year. If you go to a small loan company, your APR, your annual percentage rate, can go up to 33%. So the average is about 18%, which is 18 cents on the dollar. You buy a dollar's worth of goods on credit, and it will cost you 18 cents.
Even if you pay within
a month? No. I don't count that as credit. And I believe in doing that, using somebody else's money. A second way of spending, if you have a dollar and you buy something with that dollar, you don't have to pay any interest. So you get a dollar's worth of mileage out of that dollar. Obviously, it's better than number one, isn't it? Now, most people that I know stop with either one or two. I recommend a third category, which I've listed here. Save to spend. Not save to save, but save to spend. Remember, money is of two kinds. What's your name back there?
Mike.
Mike?
Dorsey.
Okay, it's still here. Every time he blinks, I see dollar signs. Dollar over there, dollar over here. It's like a cash register. There's a third way. And that is save to spend. Now you have a dollar. You don't spend it. And you don't put it in the cookie jar either. You let it work. And I'm going to show it working for a year. You get about 6 cents on it. Incidentally, I know of only two ways to become financially independent. Inheritance is not one of them. Bank robbery is not one of them. But it's man at work or money at work. And I'm using that term generically, ladies, man at work. Man at work, money at work. I personally do not know of anybody who is financially independent who got that way with just one of those methods. It takes both, a combination of man at work and money at work. Does anybody in here work? No? Oh, we got a few people who work. Why don't you suggest to your boss when you go back Monday, why don't you suggest to him that he pay you when you go home? Other than the 40 hours, that he pays you while you're sleeping. You know what he's likely to say to you? I notice you've been sleeping on the job. I think I'll get somebody else. Right? In other words, we get paid for about 40 hours a week. But money works on Saturday and on Sunday and New Year's Day and Washington's birthday and works an extra day on leap year. It takes money at work as well as man at work to be financially independent. Now, let me point out something to you. Let's look at this popular American way. It's popular, believe me, credit spending. And this. Now, who's the resident mathematician? What is the difference between the two figures I've encircled? 24 cents on the dollar, isn't it? What percentage is that? 24%. 24%. If you came to Sheridan Savings and Loan Association or any other savings and loan association in Colorado or anywhere else in the nation, the most you could get on your money is a 7.75% certificate, which turns out to be 8.06% due to the compounding. So we say the effective yield is 8.06%. If you can make 24% on your money, you've got something going for you that's three times better than a bank. Three times eight is 24, remember? Three times better than a bank. I'm well aware of the fact that every dollar that you have can't have that leverage of 24% because all of your money isn't credit spending. Maybe we've got the wrong group in here this morning because I haven't found anybody yet who buys on credit, or at least they haven't confessed it. 24 cents on the dollar. Every dollar that you were spending on credit can have a leverage of 24% if you switch from here to here.
Could you define the savings plan? Is that putting it away until you have the cash, you can buy it in cash, and getting the 6% of whatever it is?
I'm going to make a little diagram in just a minute to show you how it really works. Every dollar can't go that way, but believe me, the credit dollars that if you are buying anything on credit now, if you get out of that credit situation and go into not a cash situation, but save to spend situation that Don's talking about, you can have a leverage of 3 to 1. 8% times 3 is 24. All right, how does it work? And why?